I don't know if you remember a few years back, I preached on Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 to you guys, and I decided to carry on. And I haven't preached these sermons before, but I'd like to preach you a few psalms while I'm here. And then also, maybe from next week, if you guys still allow me to preach, which is your choice and I understand, I might as well bring some life stories of some of the old saints and some scriptural application concerning those life stories, and where we can relate to them and where they relate to Scripture. And that's going to be quite interesting. I think I'm enjoying studying for that. And but at the moment, we're going to look on at Psalm 3, the second portion, from verse 3. Perhaps I should look it up, and we can read that together again. Psalm 3 verse 3-8. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I have to get this out from under my jacket. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Amen. Okay, now I'd just like to remind you of something after we pray. Let me first pray. Father, thank you so much that we can be together here again around your word. And I just simply ask you, not in a long prayer, but I come to thee for who you are. And I ask you to be with me today and to speak to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, what I'd like to remind you of is the fact that David, unlike many people out there that are not to be blamed mostly for their child that rebels and so on, David had a huge part in his child rebellion. In fact, Spurgeon says, David knew in his conscience, now this was while the people were speaking against him and coming against him, David knew in his conscience that he had given them some ground for this exclamation. For he had committed sin against God and in the very light of day. Then they flung this crime with Bathsheba into his face, and they said, go up, thou bloody man, God hath forsaken thee and left thee. Do you know, according to the law, David was not even supposed to be king anymore. In fact, he wasn't even supposed to be alive. If he was punished correctly according to the law for his sin with Bathsheba, he was supposed to be dead. It was God's mercy that he was even alive. And you can imagine when he's done something that the law so condemns that he should be dead, not a king and not alive, that in looking for coming back to what he used to have before in his relationship with God, that there might be a lot of ammunition from Satan. Yes, perhaps God has forgiven you, but will he trust you like he used to have? Like you used to. Will you have that deep and intimate walk like you used to have? And the attacks of Satan concerning past failures from years back, months back, whenever, can be extreme. And then if you take the Bible and the different things that condemn different situations, like having a rebellious child, you find that you might not look like a wonderful spiritual person and feel that you might never be able to be one. In Deuteronomy 22 verse 23, we read that if a damsel that is a virgin, now this is even less than what David did, be betrothed unto her husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. This is if someone is just betrothed, engaged to someone, and you do an evil deed with her, you are to be killed, and the girl is to be killed. If it was in a city, because she could have cried out, You should have been. If you were forcing her to do something, she could have cried out. So obviously it was by consent if you're together in a public place. David, by virtue of the law, should have been killed. And yet, because he humbled himself, and more importantly, because of God's mercy, because even if you humble yourself, it doesn't erase the past. He was still king. And this is amazing. Because people like to fling the law around, and that's true. But there is grace and forgiveness in God as long as we humble ourselves. You see, if you are proud in your sin and say, okay, I have done something with Bathsheba, and now I want forgiveness, God, because you're merciful, but I'm going to get another man's wife next Tuesday, and I'm going to do the same thing. But because you're merciful, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that you're merciful. You are proud. And pride looks to self. And if you cannot look to God's mercy, well, you're looking to yourself. Pride cannot lead to faith. It's impossible for something that looks this way to look that way. And yet people would be proud and say, because God's merciful, he's going to forgive me. Well, I don't care what I've done, and I don't care if I'm going to carry on doing it. But David didn't do this. There came a point where he cried out to God and says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil on thy side. And he entered again into a restored relationship with God. But of the earthly consequences were left over. And one was the effect that his deeds would have on the name of God, because the name of God was blasphemed because of what he did. And another thing was that his son, we don't know if it's a direct consequence, but had some excuse in many of the things which he did, in murdering someone and in rebelling against him, that there was some, not an excuse, shall I say, but some reasonings that could go out concerning him because he had failed. So even though God had restored David, his past became an excuse for people to do things against him. And yet in spite of this, in spite of the fact that he should have been dead, God inspired him in Psalm 3 verse 3 to say these amazing words. But thou, O Lord, art my shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up mine head. In spite of the fact that he should have been dead, he could say, God, you are my glory. I don't have to live a life because of what I've done in the past that is so evil, where I'm living this spiritual life where I'm down here and God kind of forgives me and he's up there and I can never experience the glory of God like I used to before this terrifying failure when I murdered someone and lied and committed adultery. But because I was humbled and I didn't carry on doing these things and I came to God and he forgave me, I can experience the glory of God. There are three things that God is to us. Not while we're proud, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. But in life's trials, in the psalm, God is three things. He is my glory. God is my shield. And number three, God is the lifter up of mine head. Isn't that beautiful? Spiritually, we can experience the glory of God. God can be my shield, though I didn't shield his name when I sinned. And God can be the lifter of my head, though I in pride lifted up my head against God in the deeds I did. He will come and comfort me. Men say, look at Titus, look at Timothy, look at the law. You're finished. There's no hope for you. You should be dead. Let alone walk with God like Enoch did, like Noah did. You can't. There's no hope for you in God. And yet God says, that's what men says. Men says there is no hope for you in God. And God says, I will be your glory. And I'll inspire you to write it as you say, God is my glory. Now, I listened to a sermon on Psalm 3 by David Gibbs Jr. I was randomly looking for sermons. And I don't know where he stands exactly on everything in life, but I enjoyed the sermon. And one of the things he said, which I don't totally agree with, but is a part of God being your glory, he asked the question, how can God be your glory in bad times? And the answer he gave is, when God is your glory, when He is all that you need. God is your glory when He is all that you need. You see, because we, when we have problems, and I don't know, this is a very natural tendency. When we have problems, when we face by life's trials and everything is going against us, the first thing we want is we want an answer to life's trials. That's how I feel. When things go wrong, I generally sit down and think, okay, what can I do to get myself out of this problem? Nothing wrong with getting an answer, but that's the first inclination that I have. And if I can't get myself out of the problem, or if I'm struggling with that, I generally very soon am praying to God. And one of the first things I'm saying is, God, get me out of the problem, please. And I have to catch myself sometimes, because there's a further step that we should be praying, and that is, God, thank you for what you're going to teach me of yourself through this, what you're going to be to me in this, and what I can do in obeying your word in this time. I used to say, you can't love your enemy if you don't have one. There are certain circumstances in life where it's only in those circumstances that you can obey the word of God, certain portions of the word of God. And so until you have an enemy, you can't obey it. But most people, when they're in the physical, in a situation that needs an answer from God, the only thing that they're thinking of is, God, get me out of this. And if God doesn't, there's a problem. They start to struggle, not just emotionally, but spiritually. They take the eyes of God. Let me repeat what David Gibbs Jr. said. God is your glory when He is all that you need. And then he mentioned an illustration of his mother. And I didn't get the entire story clearly in my head, because I've just prepared this sermons last week quickly while I was praying and listening to a whole lot of sermons, going through commentaries and so on. But I remember him basically saying that his mother, who was the wife of David Gibbs Sr., who supposedly was a famous lawyer or something, she had polio. And polio is a terrifying disease. You basically have nothing left. Your body has just got nothing as you go through that. And she was, for weeks, every night that she lay there in the bed, she just felt like there was nothing. She just felt utterly drained and totally sick, and just there was nothing in life. And she used to cry up to God. And of course she cried, God, please heal me. But she came to the point where when God just was not healing her, that she started saying, God, I'm just going to pray one thing. And I want to tell you, even if you don't heal me, it doesn't matter. You are still my glory. In spite of the fact that you're not answering my prayers, in spite of the fact that I'm still sick, in spite of the fact that there's not miracles happening. And he said he used to listen to his mother through the door. She lay there on the bed, and he should hear her saying, God, but you, my glory. You know, Christianity is supposed to be, now this is very hard to apply, it's easier to say, all about us being one with God and who He is being sufficient. And yet people say that is not enough. Now there are definitely times in which God does answer our prayers and He heals us. And I can tell you many, 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 many stories of how I have cried out and I felt like, ooh, I need this. God, get me out of the situation. And sometimes He does. Other times He doesn't get me out of the situation. I see later I didn't need to get out of it. But at the end of the day, it's very hard when you go through something you really feel in your flesh. God, I can't face this. I need this to be answered. And nothing happens. And nothing happens. And nothing happens. In Genesis 15 verse 1, we read these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I've often thought about that verse and wondered, is that enough? Would I follow God if He stopped answering my prayers? Not that I want that to happen. But if it happened, and when it happens, is it over? Do I love Him less? And Jesus says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, when He refused the money that was not rightfully to take. I'd like to say something very important at this moment in this sermon. And it's such a simple thing, But it's so important. I hope that you remember it for the rest of your life. And it's simply this. Your greatest enemy when you go through life's trials is not life's trials. It's you. Your greatest enemy, and I find this in my own life, big time. When you go through life trials, is not life's trials. It's you. Because you, or let me put it more personal, I can become bitter against God and against others through life's trials. I can take my eyes off Jesus, and I have at times in my life definitely taken my eyes off Jesus and then chosen to put them back there. I can become selfish, and that's something I find often in my life when there's times when things go wrong and they really seem to go in really, really, really wrong. And I eventually come to the point where I'm praying and I'm having this quiet time, and I just noticed after a while, if I stop and think, I'm praying for myself all the time and very little for others. And I'm becoming selfish. And then I stop myself and I know it's a crisis and everything's falling apart and I'm going to lose my entire ministry and this and that and whatever, which didn't happen. But that's what I'm facing, so I need that to be finished in one or two days, else everything I feel is going to crumble and fall apart. And I think to myself, but what are other people going through right now? And then I think, but that lady told me of what she's struggling with. Oh, it's way worse than what I'm struggling with. And I slowly think to myself of the little and big things that other people are facing. I say, God, and I start to pray for them. And often that's when God comes and he answers my problem, is when I start praying for other people's problems. I won't make that a law, that's a proverb. But in my own life, oh, it can be so often that you can be tempted to become bitter without knowing, calling it bitterness. You know, you just act bitter. You can take your eyes off Jesus and you can become selfish. But the second thing is, God is not only our glory, but he is our shield. Thou art my shield. Art a shield for me. God was David's shield. Shield in the New Testament is, well, in James, is you have the shield of faith. And faith is in God. That's wonderful. I'm so glad faith is in God. I'm so glad that I didn't have to have a miracle happening every second to have faith. Because then I would lots of times not be able to exercise faith. But when there are no miracles and no amazing things happening and just feels absolutely dead, he has not changed. And he is the same. My God. I remember last year, my little baby, Ruth, we were camping out in the tent and she was on the ground and she was on some prickly little things. And she's an extremist. Glenn is like in the middle, but she's like either extremely cute and happy or extremely grumpy. And she was down there and she didn't like all these prickly little things. So I heard her go and she was complaining. And I just looked at her. I didn't help her up, bad dad. But suddenly, she saw a flower. And that's why I say she's an extremist. She's like, in 1 second, she's at the other extreme. She's like, and then she sees the flower. And she's like, I'm like, where did that come from? But that's how many people are in life. You see, there are many nasty things in life. And there are many beautiful things in life. Name some of the beautiful things. You might have a good health. You might have a good business. You might have a good ministry. You might have a good car and a good salary or whatever. But these things make us happy. But there's a problem with these things. Every single one of them can change. And so there's a time where you can lose your health. Like my grandfather, after many years, now got cancer. You can lose your business. I've known many people who are very rich who've become very poor. And were very successful and very clever. And yet God allowed it that everything was taken away. There's people in your life, a father, a brother, a sister, a friend, a minister, who were once beautiful. They were a shining light in your life and they made you happy. And they've utterly become ugly through sin. Or they've been taken away through death. And that's what life is. It's full of bad things and good things, and both of them can change. But the problem is if your faith is based on the good things in life, and your happiness is based on the good things in life, then you've got a big problem because they can change. But there's one thing. There's one flower, a lily of the valley that will never change. And that's Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And one day you can have your business and you can have your health and you can have your family, and the next day it can all be taken away from you, and He has not changed. And He's just as beautiful. And He's something that you can be enthralled in. And He can be your shield. You see, faith is not dependent on, number one, circumstances. Faith is not dependent, number two, on feelings. Faith is not dependent on you, except if you're proud. That's the one thing that can keep you from faith in your life is pride, which will lead to, I'm big enough to sin, I'm big enough to rebel against God, and I am one little crybaby. Not wrong to cry, by the way, but if you're seeking attention, it's wrong to cry. A.W. Tozer said, faith depends on one thing, on the character of God. Faith depends on the character of God. There's a lot of people who think faith depends on you. And there's different ways in which this expresses itself. I remember, I think it was November last year, this guy came to Pennington where me and Vian are. I don't know if some of you know Vian. And he had like a big leather jacket, and he said he knew our mission many years back, and he wanted to touch base after 30 years. And he had this lovely Harley Davidson type. I will say it lovely. I wouldn't like to own one of those, but at the end of the day, it looked expensive. And he was sitting there with shiny, and his wife was there with her gloves, and they were really cool. And anyway, I said something wrong, because they had been influenced by, let's say, the Word of Faith movement and so on, which believes that what you say makes God move. So if you're positively saying things like, you're very pretty, then you are already very pretty, but I mean, then you'll just automatically become prettier. And if I say to Timothy that your business is going to do brilliantly, then the reason it was doing brilliantly is because there's power in my words. So Timothy, if I ever come here, you hire me for my words, not for anything else. But at the end of the day, there's a problem with this. And I stood there in front of him and I said something negative about myself. I said, I'm not as wonderful as I look. He said, oh, brother, you shouldn't have said that. You know, they normally say, I cut it off in the name of the Lord. But he looked at me and he said, you shouldn't have said that. There's power in your word. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. Basically, it says in the Old Testament. I said, really? There's power in my words? He said, yes. That's wonderful. I said, you know, I've just had a word. And I'm going to give it to you. I've got a word for you. I said, you are about to give me your motorcycle. I don't know where the power in my words went, but he drove off with his motorcycle. Faith is not dependent on how positively I speak. Luckily. Also, I'd own a lot of motorcycles. Imagine that was true. Imagine I could get a word. I'm going to own your motorcycle. And doof, the motorcycle is mine. And then he said, well, I've also got a word. You give him the motorcycle back. And doof, it was his. And then I said, no, it's mine. Doof. It's ridiculous. And they twist the arm of God, but they don't want the way of the cross. Faith depends on the character of God and who God is, not on how amazing we feel or powerful we feel or some faith that we can work out or how positive we are in our words. And it doesn't even depend on when you fail emotionally. And this is a controversial topic, but it's you have to explain it. I have to qualify what I've just said, because I know there's times when I fail. And I've been in a terrifying situation. And I can remember quite a few of these. And I failed in the sense that I remember once I felt very angry. And I told my wife, and I said, I'm not angry with you, but I'm losing it. And I just want to be honest. And I had to go to God and cry before God and say, I've lost it. I tried not to, but I did. And it was shortly after that that God came in such an amazing way to radically save drunkards and people, it was just amazing how God worked in an amazing way. And I realized when I stood there, this wasn't me. I know where I failed. I know how much I failed. I know I lost it. And straight after that, one day later, God radically worked. And God, that wasn't me. But there's been times when I was losing it emotionally in the sense that I was feeling like I just couldn't look to God almost, and I got angry with other people. And this is not my entire life, but there are times when this happens. And I remember a few people that was around me a time back, and they, in the situation, would not forgive me. I asked them forgiveness, and they would not forgive me. And I felt like nobody would forgive me. And so I went to a room alone. And I sat down, and I thought, nobody is forgiving me. And I crawled on the ground, and I said to God, you are merciful. I remembered who God is. And as I sat there at the feet of God, and I cried out and said, God, you're merciful. It was so wonderful. I knew He forgave me. He did not treat me like other people did. And that's something that's so important to me. Often we compare God to other people and how they treat us. Sometimes even godly people. They're human. They're not Jesus. But Jesus will always be who Jesus is, as long as you're not proud and saying, God, forgive me and I'm going to do what I want. But sometimes I failed a few days in a row, and each time I went to Him, He forgave me. And I'm not talking about, you know, killing people or anything like that. But even that, God can forgive you stuff. But I wouldn't kill people 3 days in a row. I'm not the same person anyway. He forgave me. And He lifted you up. And He was still your glory. And He was a shield in circumstances. And it's just amazing who God is. We cannot misuse this. It's so bad to misuse the love of God. To just treat it as if, hey, God, you love me so I can do what I want. But even when you fail, God is merciful. God is love. When you don't feel He's there, the fact that you can come to who He is, that He wants to spend time with His children in your quiet time, and He's there. But when you come to your feelings and you come to other things and circumstances, you feel He's not there, but then you come to who He is. You see, faith, and this is very important, even though it's not dependent on circumstances, feelings, and who you are, it can change your circumstances at times, but not always. There'll be times where you have faith in God, and God just comes in and He fixes up that situation. He heals you. He helps your business, whatever. And just amazing the stories that come out all over the world that you meet of people, and in my own life and other people, of how God did that. But there are other times in which He will not fix your circumstances, and you still have to trust Him, and you still have to remember that He is your glory. But faith does at times change your circumstances. But secondly, faith every time changes you. If you've failed, you can come as you are. You don't have to first just take away your entire past life and pretend it wasn't there and say, God, I'm perfect. And now I can come. You come as you are, but you come to be changed by the person of who God is. God who is merciful. God who is holy, who is loved, who is almighty, who is sovereign. You come to this God for who He is. Faith comes to who God is. But now this is something so beautiful, so wonderful, so glorious. If you can just grasp it, God responds to faith with Himself. We all so like to tell the stories of I had faith and then God fixed my car. I had faith and God provided or healed or whatever. But the greatest thing, that God responds to faith with Himself, and every time responds, the times He doesn't answer the other things, is He always responds to faith with Himself. Isn't that beautiful? God is the response to faith. God is God's response to faith. You know, I once, actually quite recently, there was someone who was very sick. And they were texting me on my phone. And they were telling me of how terrifying it was that they were so sick. Very godly person. And I sent them some of these things. And isn't it wonderful that faith is not dependent on our circumstances? You know, your sickness and everything. And God responds to faith with Himself. And the person sent me a very simple text message back. That's all very well, but I still feel very sick. And I don't blame this person. If you knew what they were going through. But that's where the next verse comes in. Well, sorry, the same verse. The third part. God is the lifter up of my head. Because you see, there's times where you honestly just need God to lift you up. He may not heal you, but you need something inside that God must put there through grace to be lifted up, to be able to face life's struggles. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 6, it states, Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't that beautiful? God is the God that comforts those that are cast down. Not only in life, but yeah. He's the lifter up of my head when I couldn't lift my own head. He came and he lifted it up. When no one else shows mercy, God shows mercy. You know, I'm so glad that God is not any man I know on earth, because there's times that almost every single person I know on earth has sometime, when I've got to know them over a long time, been slightly cruel. But that's not God. God is judge, and if we're proud, he will judge us as proud people. But God is mercy to those and grace to those who simply one little thing, humble themselves on the side of the Lord. Look to him and look away from themselves. In Psalm 3 verse 4, it says these words, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I didn't have an argument, but someone sent me an email recently telling me how terrifying I was to believe people could get saved when they prayed. Words. So I sent them verses back, like in Isaiah 1 verse 18, you know, come now and let us reason together, and the New Testament in Romans, where you cry out upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there are other verses too in the minor prophets. And they don't believe, he doesn't believe that you can be saved while praying. I said, you're absolutely right. Prayer will never save you. But while you pray, you can look to God and he will save you. And that's why when you reason and you bring your life and you bring yourself in words, and that moment where you look and stand still and let God save you, he does it. But it doesn't mean that you can't be saved because you said a prayer. He said I was of the devil. I don't know where he comes from. I get these long emails sometimes. Psalm 3 verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. When men and circumstances and failings and feelings say that God has forsaken you, there's no hope for you in God. When you believe, I remember many times when I believed him to be, he was there. And this is a beautiful thing that David could say. He heard me. He answered me. You say he's not there for you, me. You point to my failures with Bathsheba when I murdered people. You point to the enemy and Absalom and the people who are cursing me and this army that is growing before me. But I can tell you that you say that God has forsaken me. He answered me. He has answered me, because he is who he is, no matter what life and people and Satan cry, reminding you of the past and pointing to the present. God is God. He heard me. In a prayer, simply saying to God, unless it's vain repetition, but when you look to God, it's simply saying to God, I need you. It's an exercise of faith. And it's so beautiful to know, no matter what your feelings say, that he hears us. But yeah, we get something very interesting. Something that I know that Timothy loves to do. Sleep. I chose the wrong person. He's a workaholic. It's very good at times. Psalm 3 verse 5 says these words, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Isn't that beautiful? He hasn't actually at this point destroyed his enemies. He hasn't at this point got out of the trouble. And yet there comes a point while it's all happening where he says, okay, I need to sleep a little. But how can I sleep? The enemy could come at any time. No. You are sustaining me. And because God is my salvation, I can have a little sleep. You know, I remember times back in my life, especially about 7 years back, where I went through one thing that made me pray for at least 5 hours at a time. I was in such fear at things that were happening in certain Christian circles that I was shivering through those 5 hours. And to a great degree, I lost my health through my fears at that time. And it felt very spiritual not to sleep. It felt very spiritual to get this over with, make sure that God knows I want this answered, and make sure that God gets to the point where He does it. And I really, really cried out to God, and cried out to God, and said, God, get us out of this, and God, get us out. I meant it with all my heart, but there was a little bit of a twist in it. I felt very spiritual, but I was saying to God, you better do this now. For my name's sake. I wasn't saying it in those words, but that's what it came down to. And, you know, God can answer prayer now, that's true. But I had to learn something. It's not spiritual to destroy your body trying to reach out to God. Yes, pray for hours. Yes, call out to God at times. Yes, pray through the night sometimes. But take some sleep during the very bad things that happen to you in life. Just sleep and say, God, you have to come to that point. I'm trusting in you while I sleep. Even if they're going to be warring while I sleep, I need to have a little sleep and I'm going to sleep. Else you're going to hurt your body. My dad used to come to me late at night when I was reading the Bible, I remember, and he used to say, Roy, He giveth His beloved sleep. If you actually sleep, it doesn't mean God goes to sleep. You don't have to read 10 more chapters of the Bible and then He'll bless you tomorrow. Sometimes you need to get to sleep, Roy. And I used to not understand that. Because I thought it was so spiritual, you have to just have to carry on and 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 carry on, else God is not going to hear you. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31 says these words, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now this was talking about the death which he faced daily, but there's another part to it. I found that a lot of the principles I'm teaching you, yeah, I've learned many times because I've forgotten them. I learn, and it's so glorious when you can go into a terrifying situation, you just look to Jesus, and He's your glory, and He's your shield, and He's there in spite of the fact that everybody says He isn't, and Satan reminds you of failures of the past and failures of the present, you just feel, well, it doesn't matter because I know who He is, and it's glorious, and then the next time it happens, something like that, I forget, and I turn my eyes off Jesus, and I start to become self-centered, and I start to worry, and I can't sleep as much and nicely. And what am I doing? I'm forgetting the principle that this is a daily thing. I have to die daily. I have to apply these principles of dying to self and looking to Jesus daily. And every time a situation comes where it is necessary. David forgot this later. If you read through David's life, he learns a principle and then he forgets it. And then he comes back to it and he learns it and he forgets it. And that's the example of many of us too, I believe. There's times to pray, but when you're faced by an enemy, there's a time to physically rest. And we must remember this throughout our lives. You have to come to the point where you say, God, I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to take some rest. But then Psalm 3 verse 6 says these words, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. We have to remember that God is in control, that God is enough, that God is our exceedingly great reward. And sometimes we'll have many people that come against us and we have to somehow do what is not natural in this world and we have to look to God. And then Psalm 3 verse 7 says these words, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. I don't know if David was looking back to the many victories that he'd won in the past, or if he was saying, in faith, you've already done it. In the world, I see these enemies. I can see these Jews that I love as my flock coming against me in civil war. I can see my ex-counselor helping them to do the right thing. I can see my son Absalom against me. I can see Shimei cursing me. I can see these things. But God, You've already dealt with it. Because the nations are like a drop in a bucket to God. Not only because of that, He's already got the victory. And based on the fact that God is already victorious, I know, and he prays on later, that God would give victory. But I've thought about this a lot, and one main thought that came to mind is that when you deal with David's situation in the Old Testament, it's different to us as a Christian, because he, as a nation, the Jews, if they obeyed God, God promised to protect them. Their enemies would be destroyed. Their enemies would flee from them. And we're not like Israel. We're not a nation. We are pilgrims upon this earth. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 13. And yet in our lives, when we face the greatest enemy, which is ourselves, like I mentioned earlier, we have to realize that our victory is already won. When Jesus died and rose again, in that resurrection, he brought us victory already to the things that we face and we feel we still have to overcome. In him is the victory already. Just like David was looking to a victory as if it was already there. Spurgeon said these words, "They who have troubled us, he, Jesus, hath removed into captivity. And those who would have risen up against us, he hath laid low. The dragon lost his sting," talking of the cross and the resurrection, "when he dashed it into the soul of Jesus. Jesus has faced our spiritual enemies for us." Jesus has faced our spiritual enemies for us. And I'm going to remind you again, in life's trials we face inner enemies greater than our outer enemies. We can become self-focused, treat our loved ones wrong, become bitter, lose faith, have less love and become too busy. But to all these enemies which we can face through life's trials, the inner enemy, the victory is already there in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. Psalm 3 verse 8 says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Man says there's no hope in God. God says, "I am your salvation." And there's something beautiful. Remember, in this psalm, people were coming against David and they were cursing David. People were saying there's no hope for you in God. And this is not the only place in Scripture where we see this. There are quite a few other places where people are cursed. David was cursed by Shimei. But in Genesis 22 verse 17 we read that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. It talks, God talked to Abraham. In Deuteronomy 20 verse 3 verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." I know God loves me. Nehemiah 13 verse 2 talks about, "However, our God turned the curse into a blessing." But then in Numbers 25 verse 5, we find something very sad. Something that would apply in principle to David. There was a curse upon the children of God. The same people that Balaam, when he cursed, God just took that curse, turned around and says, "I'm blessing them in spite of your curse." They were under a curse because they had slept with the Midianitish woman in the era when they joined unto Baal Peor in Numbers 25 verse 5. And he has a very simple principle. In Christ, we are blessed. When people come up to us and they curse us and they say, "God's not with us," as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, he's with us. And he's our glory and he's our shield. But we can bring a curse upon ourselves by disobedience. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. Balaam curses them and nothing happens. God just blesses them more. But then he sends in people to tell them, or sends in women, and they start to follow the gods of the women and sleep with these women of this other nation which God forbade them to, and God, it brings a curse down upon the very people that a curse could not curse. A nation that a curse could not curse, disobedience can curse. You in Christ can only be cursed by you, not by what others say, not by what Satan says. And this is applicable to David because David had disobeyed. David had failed. David had slept with another man's wife, lied, and killed the husband. And so he had gone out of the blessing of God. And in a sense, he was in big trouble because he couldn't say, God, you are my glory. God, you are my shield. God, you are the lift up of my head. While he was in proud disobedience to God. And I'd like to end off with a few thoughts, and I'm going to read this little paragraph. David brought a curse upon himself. He, however, humbled himself and entered into a right relationship with God. We all understand that. We know about Psalm 51. But then it says, he was now in a blessing again, in the state of blessing, but earthly consequences were still there. The consequences of his actions. Yet while facing two things, the bad consequences of life and the consequences of his action, God was his shield, his glory, and the lifter up of his head. Now, look at the sequence. He's out of the blessing of God. He humbles himself. He enters into the blessing of God. But there's still the consequences and the results of this. And Absalom rebelling against him and so on. And people being able to use this as they talk against him. But because he's again in a blessing, in the blessed state, in a right relationship with God, he could look to God in spite of his past, in spite of the enemies before him. And he could say, God is my shield. God is my glory. And God is the lifter up of my head. Isn't that beautiful? It's not beautiful to someone who's proud and wanting to carry on in sin, but it is beautiful to someone, in spite of whatever your past is, to know that you can have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He looked away from circumstances. He looked away from his own failure. He looked away from the words of men. And he turned to God. God is always the answer. He looked away from circumstances. He looked away from men. He looked away from his own feelings. And he looked to God, who is faithful and who is merciful. Amen. And so to end off, I'd like to remind you of two little key principles of this sermon. Number one, in life's trials, we face many enemies. But the greatest enemy is you and me. Because we can become self-centered. And it is a real possibility, no matter how dedicated you are to God. And number two, life's trials are an opportunity to experience more of who God is. And God responds, if we dare to look away from our failures and our emotional failures and look away from our fears and the people that are around us and the everything that we're facing in life, and we dare to look to Him for who He is, God responds to faith with Himself. Jesus said in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christianity is about one thing, it's about knowing God. And the very trials which seem to break us and make us fail and make us feel like there's no hope, those trials, when we look to God, are when He draws nearer and we learn the most about Him. Our very enemies are our greatest opportunities to learn more about the wonderful God of the Bible. And I urge you and encourage you to remember the simple principles which in my weakness I've tried to bring this morning and try to be honest about myself. And I hope you can see there's not much glory in Roy. But what I've been trying to paint for you, like Spurgeon said, one great fear in life. He says he's like a painter. His sermons are trying to paint Christ. His greatest fear is that he doesn't make it clear enough that you can just see Jesus. My greatest little thought this morning is this. Not that you'll see me as some amazing person who never fails and never struggles and never this and never that and wow, I would like to be like Roy. It's that through life's trials and through life's triumphs, you would learn more about God. And not only about Him, but experience Him. And know that it's as simple as looking away from yourself and looking to Him for who He is in those circumstances. And just do it. And He's there. No matter what men say, no matter what Satan says, no matter what your feelings say, He is there. Because He never lies. He is love, and He is who He said He would be. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank You so much for who You are. And that we, in spite of the fact that we are little people and we fail, and we deserve, like David deserved, to be killed and not to be king, You've given us so many things through grace in Christ. Riches, oneness with God. You walk with us in spite of our past failures. And You ask just one little thing. Don't be proud, little one. Don't be proud. And look to Me. And let Me become Your glory. And let Me become Your shield. And let Me be the lifter up of Your head. And I just ask every single person sitting here. I don't know if any of them are going through trials, but I ask You, God, I know they will go through trials. If they love You, they will go through trials. That You would somehow come to each one and remind them that this is these things which are so simple and yet so easy to forget, that it's all about who You are in those circumstances, not about what we are facing. And that the victory is already won at Calvary and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the greatest enemy, which is the enemy inside us. And I ask this for myself and for every person sitting here. In Jesus' name, Amen.